You know, I do want to extend a very warm thank you to everyone who kept me in prayer last week while I was in San Francisco for the Global Forum on Human Trafficking. It was an amazing time. I met some pretty phenomenal people. You know, the usual people you'll meet in a conference, you know, professional athletes, the Duchess of York, you know, people like that, you know. You know, CEOs, movers and shakers in the fight for freedom. It really was an honor to meet people who had a similar heart, but also to hear that a lot of these people have become familiar with OEM and Hope Be Restored. And the believers and the churches that also came all across the U.S. and from different countries, they approached me and said that they will be praying for us. And I was so thankful for that. Above all else, I was really thankful because I feel that Christ was glorified through the witness of OEM and Hope Be Restored in seeking to be leaders in this fight for justice. You know, I've been praying about what to share at the Global Forum since February 17th. Because that's when Dave Batstone asked me to speak at the Global Forum, and that's when I first panicked. And I wrote down in my prayer journal, and I wrote the date down, and I was like, Lord, please help me, you know. And so I've been praying for months as to what to share. And I kind of had an outline, and I kind of had an idea what I was going to share for these months. But then, thanks to jet lag, and thanks to the Holy Spirit, at 2:30 a.m., several hours before I had to speak, God began speaking to me. As I was praying about the session, God started speaking to me and giving me a completely different message, which I felt was a much better message than what I prepared. But as I shared, you know, so many church leaders approached me afterwards, and they were sharing with me of how joyful they were of hearing about a church that is seeking to engage this movement. Because a lot of them, they are attending churches that don't want anything to do with this, who, you know, they'll attend churches that are like, you know, this isn't our job, this is up to the government, this is up to nonprofits, all these things. And so they really appreciated all that God was doing through OEM. And another testimony that I just want to encourage you with is Dave Batstone. He also shared with me that many of his non-Christian friends, Jewish, you know, Muslim, atheist, they approached him afterwards saying that they really were challenged and encouraged by hearing what I shared about what OEM is seeking to do in this endeavor. And so I felt that that really was a witness. And I really believe that that's what Jesus meant. One of the things that he meant by when he says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. And I'm thankful that you have taken this step with me in seeking to do this. And other people said this to me. It's like, you know, Eddie, I don't go to church, but if I did go to church, I'd want to go to a church that's trying to do what your church is doing. And I think that that's a great testimony too. So thank you, OEM. I really mean that. Thank you for taking these steps of faith with me as we follow Jesus, our great abolitionist, who came to preach good news to the poor, fight for the rights of the oppressed, and to set the captives free. You know, there were a lot of new partnerships that were formed out of last week's forum. Many who want to partner with us, which I'm thankful for, but also many who want to pray for us. And that is so valuable to me, to get global prayer support in that way. From Amsterdam to South Africa to the U.S. to the U.K., we have valuable new partnerships that have been formed in our fight for freedom. And probably one of the most encouraging partnerships that were formed last week was when I met the Vice President of Field Operations for IJM, International Justice Missions, Sean Linton, who expressed his encouragement and his support because he actually read up about our church and he's been reading up on Hope Be Restored's website and what we're doing. And so we were talking, and he was sharing how happy he was that if we could partner together. And I was like, yeah, I'd love to, because I've been praying for IJM since December of last year as well, for a partnership and for IJM to come into Korea. And so we talked about that. What will it take for IJM to come into Korea? And, you know, basically, for all of you lawyers out there and connected to law, you know, the law industry, IGM right now is very interested to partner with us and Handong University Law Program to see what we can do to bring in and establish IGM Korea. So that's exciting. And I asked him, you know, what would it take? You know, what are the startup costs? What are we looking at? And he was like, oh, you know, maybe $500,000 to $1 million. And I was like, $1? You know, so it will be dollars. I don't have it, but God does. Amen? And so I'm excited. And so if you could begin praying for that. It's just a phenomenal law firm that is battling this on the law front for so many countries. And as I was flying back and just reflecting upon the testimonies that different people shared with me, I realized that Korea's landscape is changing and will continue to change because of the prayers that are being prayed through this church and the steps of faith and action that we are taking in the fight for freedom and defending the oppressed. And if we really pause and reflect upon this, this is pretty cool. Because how often do you get a chance to be a part of a church that will change a country? Amen? Amen? That is exciting. And it's an honor and a privilege that God is allowing us to be a part of in this season. So I'm excited. I really am excited. I tell people all the time when they... You know, I saw some of my friends in the U.S., they always ask me, Eddie, how long are you going to be in Korea? How long are you going to be in Korea? And I always tell them, you know, I don't know. But I love what I'm doing right now. I find it so fulfilling. I love being the pastor here. I love being at OEM. And I love what God is doing in our ministry. And we're in an exciting season of life and of history that we get to be a part of. Amen. And the other thing, too, is I'm so excited that through these steps that we are taking, we're really experiencing this year of freedom in a different way, is that God is really setting us free from religion. God is setting us free from playing church and being church only on Sundays or only between these four walls of a building, and now we're being the church outside where they need to see the light of Christ and taste the salts of His goodness. So thank you. And with that, we continue to explore the freedom that we have in Christ that we are meant to have as a church as we continue our series through Galatians. And so we want to explore more of the freedom that is found in Christ today. So I encourage you today to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 3 to 15. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verses 15 to 29 as we look at the freedom that Christ gives us in this capacity. So we're going to look at the power of God's promise that bring freedom from the law. Follow along with me in your outlines, and we'll be exploring this freedom today. You know, the first thing that we see in our text for today is that in light of this freedom that God has given us, we are hopeful because of God's promise. So everyone repeat, we are hopeful because of God's promise. And that's the first thing that we see here, that God gives us hope because He gives us a particular promise. Now, Paul has been stressing the importance of rejecting the way of the law that we've been looking at for the past several weeks now. He's stressing it's important. Don't rely on going the way of the law, the way of works, the way of relying on your own ability to make you right with God. Saying that is the way that is cursed, because it leads to condemnation. Instead, we are to rest in the way of the cross, the way of grace, the way of faith in Christ, because that is the path of blessing. And so we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's been the central crux of Paul's message up until this point. For through faith in Christ, we become sons and daughters of God, because evidenced by the Spirit that lives in us. So when we become believers, we receive the gift of salvation and the gift of the Spirit, right? The gift of sonship and of daughter, ship, okay, if that's the proper word, right? And that was God's promise to Abraham, that through faith, the blessing would come. And that's the promise that he gave to Abraham. And so now Paul is upholding the power of God's promise to his people that he gave through Abraham. Let's look at Galatians 3, verse 15. He says, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified." So he's saying this. He's saying, you know, we value the covenants and promises that men make, right? Even as kids, we understand this. Kids, when a promise is broken, they say, "Hey, you promised," right? Kids to parents, right? Parents, probably you've heard that a lot, right? "But you promised." Even children understand that when promises are spoken, they are meant to be kept. And so even on that basic human level, Paul is arguing that we expect human promises, covenants, wills to be kept. How much more can we expect the promises and covenant of God to be kept? For example, when a father passes away and leaves his property for his family, people will look to his will to determine the distribution of his property, of his assets. They will ask, "What did the will say? What did he promise? What did he write down in terms of what he desired for his assets to be distributed?" Because his promise is what holds the power to bless his family. It is what he promised. So if someone else butts in, a distant cousin shows up and says, "Oh no, I should get all of it. He wanted to give to me." No, everybody will be like, "No, let's look at his will. What did he determine to happen through his promise?" So his promise holds the power to bless his family. And in the same way, it is God's promise and covenant with Abraham to bless the nations through him and all who would believe in him through faith that we have hope because of the promise of God. Let's look at verse 16. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." Now, it does not say to his offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." Now, this quote comes from Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, when it says, "To your offspring, I will give this land." Now, land, the promise of land in the Old Covenant is not simply the physical land of Israel that would become the nation of Israel. The land motif always represented the eternal dwelling place of God and his people to be at rest in. So it was a pointer to our eternal dwelling with God. Right? So offspring here is saying that God promised to Abraham and to his offspring, Christ, this blessing of eternal rest within the land of God. Now, he is saying that this promise was made by God the Father to ultimately God the Son, Jesus Christ. The ultimate seed has been promised this blessing. Look at verse 17. "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void." So he knows some people will be thinking, hey, first came God's covenant with Abraham, right? So through faith, the blessing would come. But then in Exodus, God made another covenant, the Mosaic covenant with Moses. Some people might think because God gave this covenant later, maybe this is better. That's the argument Paul is now countering. He's saying, no, the way of faith was outlined through Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness in Genesis. And then came the way of the law in Exodus and Moses. But Paul is showing them that, no, what God promised is greater than what God outline to be law. So faith is greater than law. That is what Paul is establishing here. Okay, so once God ratified or established this covenant in Genesis 15, it has lasting authority so that no one could ever annul it. Faith in God is always of greater significance and importance than following the law of God. Okay? And so we'll expand upon that in a moment. John MacArthur, he notes several important elements of the Abrahamic covenant in terms of its unique factors. First, the Abrahamic covenant was unilateral, meaning God made the promise to himself. He swore it on himself that he would keep it. Okay, so it's not going to be broken. Second, it was eternal, meaning it provided for everlasting blessing, not just temporary blessing. Third, it was irrevocable, meaning you could not change it. And fourth, it was unconditional. It depends on God, not on us. Right, so this promise for blessing through faith in Christ can never be broken. God promised this for an eternal blessing. Verse 18, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So he's saying if we can attain salvation by the law, then why even bother with making this promise of faith in the first place? But thankfully, God's word is more powerful than our works. For there is a power in God's promise that brings forth eternal blessings. And that's the connections he's making here. Trust in the power of God's word when he makes a promise. That's what Paul is stressing here. You know, when I was 8 years old, for the 4th of July, our family and I, we went to, you know, the downtown area to watch these city fireworks. And for a lot of us in the U.S., if you grew up there, you probably did that as well. But that year, I remember I was really cold. It was nighttime, I was tired, and I've seen these fireworks before, I just wanted to go home. But in the midst of our arguing, somebody overheard this conversation that was happening, that I was cold, I wanted to go home, my parents wanted me to stay. And this guy who was next to us, or this neighbor, owned this trailer truck home, this like mobile home kind of thing, this really huge truck. Double-decker, was really nice. And he offered, hey, to my parents, hey, if your son is cold, he could watch the fireworks in my, you know, like mobile home trailer truck, I don't know what you call it, you know. He could watch it in there. My daughters, you know, my son, they're in there, and he could watch it, you know, there's a sunroof and stuff like that. He could watch it in the warmth of my car. And so I've never been in one, so I was like, okay, that sounds good. My parents liked it too. So I go inside, and I was like, wow, this is cool. I was like, oh my goodness, there's a kitchen. There's like a mini living room. There's couches. There's a bed. And there's a second floor. It was like a bunk bed. And then I'm like, you know, lying down. I'm like, this is nice. Oh my goodness, right? I'm like, where have you been all my life, you know? And so as I'm like just reclining back, watching the fireworks, I was like, man, this is how you travel. You know, I was like, I want my dad to get one of these so that whenever we drive, and we used to have to drive an hour to church, you know, so when we drive, I could still sleep, you know, and rest. And so I remember afterwards, when we were going home that night, I told my dad, I was like, Dad, you got to get one of those. Those are so cool. Can we get one? Please, right? And then this is what he said. He goes, Eddie, someday. And then I reply, on Sunday? We're going to get it on Sunday? He goes, no, Eddie, someday. And I reply, on Sunday? We're going to get it on Sunday? And I was kind of a punk, right? So he's like, no, on Sunday, Eddie, don't worry about it. But as a little kid, I was waiting for Sunday. I was like, on Sunday, we're going to get a truck. You know, we're going to get one of those mobile homes. And as I was reflecting upon that, even though I was greatly disappointed when Sunday came, I realized, you know what, childlike faith, it trusts completely in the word of our parents. And that is the kind of faith that God is honored by. The kind of faith that Jesus commends, but also the kind of faith that Paul is stressing here, is that you need to understand is that when God, our Father, makes a promise, he keeps His promise. God's word is always trustworthy. You can always trust Him. He is worthy of your trust. Amen? And that's the connection here Paul is saying here. Is that just because a new covenant came in the Mosaic law, it does not mean that God will not keep His original promise of blessing the nations through His faith seed. And that is an important principle that he establishes here. That we have hope because of this promise. Now, though that is good news, he's stressing that it is greater than the law. This first promise of faith, it's greater than the law of Moses. And so the natural question will be like, then what's up with the law? Why bother with the law? And that's what we go to our next point, is that we learn is we are helpless because of God's law. So everyone repeat, we are helpless because of God's law. All right, so though our hope is in God's promise, when we interact with the law, we realize by ourselves we are helpless to do anything because of the law of God. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. It says, Paul says, why then the law? It was added because of our transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So this is the argument so far. So, if faith in Christ supersedes, is greater than the law, then why even bother with the law? Why have the law? What's the purpose of having the law then? Because faith in Christ, it's greater, it replaces, you don't need the law as long as you have this faith in Christ. Why bother? What's the purpose of the law? That's what we'll address. Now, there's three purposes of the law that I'll outline today. The first reason why we still have the law is to reveal our sinfulness. One of the primary reasons why the law was given was to show our sinfulness. Because the law, what does it do? It shows the perfect standard of God, right? And how we fall short of that daily. It shows that we also are bound to our sin and we cannot escape on our own. You see, when you tell a child, do not take these baked cookies, what's the child going to do? It's going to wait until you're gone and take the baked cookies. If you put a sign on a wall, do not touch this sign, I assure you, that is the one place everybody will touch. I noticed this happen in my own heart. You know, so I was in San Francisco this past week, and our conference was in Silicon Valley. All these IT companies are there, and Yahoo was there. We drove past Yahoo. And so they had this huge Yahoo sign in front of the entrance. And I was about to take out my, you know, camera, and I was like, oh, that's cool. I want to take a picture. But right when I was about to take a picture, there was a sign in front of the Yahoo sign that says, photography prohibited by law. And then all of a sudden I was like, ooh, that would make an even better picture. And because this is recorded, I will not reveal what I did. Right? But if you want to see a picture, I'll show you later. No, okay. But it revealed something. I wanted to take the picture, that's cool, but once I saw photography prohibited, I was like, that's an even better picture. You know, there is something in my human heart that is prone towards rebellion. That is what the law shows us. It shows us how rebellious we are. We are rebels against a holy God. And that is what the law shows us. Also, another reason for the law is that it shows us not only that we are sinners, but we cannot save ourselves. It shows us that this standard of perfection is too high for me to achieve by myself. Because I've already failed. I failed at perfection. I cannot reach it. That's another reason for the law. And the third reason for the law, okay, so it shows that I'm a sinner. It shows I cannot save myself. And third, it shows I need somebody to save me from my sin. That is what the law does. You see, the law is a reflection of perfection. And it's not a reflection of us. Okay? It points us to Jesus, who is perfect, but also it points us to Jesus because it shows I fall short of the standard of the glory of God, and I need a Savior. I need Jesus who can help me bridge this gap between myself and a holy God. So it points us to Jesus, showing us that we need Him to save us. You see, the law ultimately shows us that we are helpless to save ourselves. Okay. Now, for Jews back then, observant Jews, they would have a prayer shawl that they would carry when they would do their prayers and walk around, things like that. And this prayer shawl would have tassels with certain strings that would be wrapped around that would have 613 pieces of their tassel on this prayer shawl. These 613 pieces would represent the 613 Mosaic laws that God gave Moses. Right? So if you didn't know, there's more than 10, okay? Sorry. There's a lot more than 10. And for the observant Jew, they would keep it as a reminder to as if they could somehow keep track of these 613 laws to keep track. Am I good enough? Am I doing enough? Am I being right with God by what I'm able to do? As if you could, right? But in reality, it shows us how far we fall. Now, even today, a lot of people, when you are, you know, when I share the gospel with different people, a lot of people, when if they believe in a heaven and hell and stuff like that, they will usually say, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm not that bad. You know, and they'll usually quote certain 10 commandments that they didn't do. I never killed anybody, you know, I didn't steal, you know. They'll list certain things like, you know, I'm not that bad. But let's look at just a few of these top 10 commandments here. You know, that you shall have no other gods before me. Do we really put God first? Meaning that God is the determining factor on every choice you make. How many of us can honestly say that? That God is number one. He is the filter I put all of my decisions through. I think we fall short on that one a lot. Especially when our contracts have to be renewed. Do we think through God? Or we think through what's my next job? How much does it give? What country am I going to be in? All about our own factors that we consider. And then for the people who are like, you know, I've never murdered anybody. Jesus clarifies this commandment a little bit more. It says, have you ever hated anybody? Have you hated your brother or your sister? He said, that's the same thing. And then for the people who are like, you know, I've never committed adultery. Jesus says, have you lusted? Have you fantasized either for a physical attraction or an emotional attraction of somebody else who is not your spouse? That is adultery. For people who say, I've never stolen office supplies, post-it notes. Right? Your laughter just gave your guilt away, you know? And now you're all trying, I'm sorry. And if you were part of the Napster generation, right? Huh? Right? Let's confess, right? We've all stolen song. I got convicted one day, and I had so many MP3 CDs, like, burn of song. I got so convicted, I just threw it away one day. And I didn't feel good. I was like, oh my goodness, I threw away so many songs. You know, but I really had to weigh that. You know, this is stealing, right? How about coveting your neighbor's iPhone 4S? All you iPhone 3GS people, right? You see, we have created coveting shrines in our culture. It's called the Apple Store, you know, or it's called the shopping mall, right? We go there, and what do we? We learn to covet. We learn to long to have other things that we don't have yet. So we've all sinned. Every single, and even the 10. Forget the 613 commandments. Let's try the 10. And we failed on these. So you see, the law, it reveals our sinfulness, that we are not as good as we think we are. The law is a mirror that shows us how messed up we are. It's kind of like those mirrors in some of the hotels that you go to that are like super 10-100 times bigger mirrors. You know what I'm talking about? You look inside of it and you're like, whoa. You could see like every pore. You know what I'm talking about? I didn't know those mirrors existed. And you're like, you think you got smooth skin and you look at that, oh my goodness, right? It's like you don't want to look at yourself. And that's what the law does. It shows and reveals what is just really there. What is really there. What we choose to brush over, what we choose to ignore, the law shows us what's really inside of us. You see, it is a reflection of perfection that we don't match, but should draw us to our Savior, Jesus. Look at verse 21, chapter 3. It says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So he's saying, so is the law bad? No. It's perfect. The problem is we are not perfect. The law itself is not bad. It just reveals how bad we are. It reveals our limitation. It'd be kind of like this. It's kind of like when you guys go to the gym and, you know, back when you guys were in high school or something, right? And you would lift weights. It'd be kind of like this. Weights in and of themselves, they're not bad. But though people may boast of how much they could lift, like let's say you boast, you know, I could lift 200 pounds, right? It also reveals your limit of strength. If your max is 200 pounds, it also is another way of saying you cannot lift 210 pounds or you cannot lift 300 pounds. You see, when you can't lift 300 pounds, you don't get mad at the weights, although some of you might, right? It just shows a reflection of our limitation, okay? All right, this is another way. Let's stay in the gym. This might be a better way for you to understand. Let's stay in the gym, and let's say I decide, you know, I'm going to try to bulk up a little bit. You know, it's been a while. So I go to the gym, and I cannot even lift 200, but then there's next to me, there's like this guy who's like Arnold Schwarzenegger, all right? Every muscle is like defined, right? Muscles where I didn't even know I have muscles, you know, they're like there, okay? And so when I look at him, you know, I could be upset, but he has, you know, I'm like upset that, oh my God, I can't believe I don't look like that. And I could be mad at my muscles. How come you don't look like that? Where are you? Okay? You know, I could be. Now, I could be upset at myself. I could be upset. But all that's doing about this bodybuilder being there, he is simply a reflection of what I am not. Okay? It is showing the disparity of limitation that I have in and of myself. See, the law is a reflection of perfection, and as we see ourselves honestly through the mirror of the law, we see that I am so far from keeping the goodness of the law. Okay? So the law in and of itself, it is not a bad thing. Look at verse 22. It says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Who believe. Who through faith in Christ. So sin imprisons, sin enslaves everyone in the world. And through the mirror of the law, it makes clear we fall short of perfection. So we look at the law and see this perfect picture of the law, this is not me. Okay, that's the reality of it. This is not a picture of me. So this is why the law is not the way of salvation. Because we cannot save ourselves. We've already failed at that path. We can never be good enough. We can never be moral enough. We are all sinners who deserve death. That path is curses and destruction. We looked at before. So God, in his grace, made a better way. Because you're like, hey, you'll never be Arnold Schwarzenegger, okay? You will never qualify to the standard of the law by yourself. So I will make a better way. A way that does not rely on what you do, but relies on what my perfect Son has done upon the cross. So you trust in Him, and it will be as if you completed the law perfectly as you rest in Him. So He created a better way, a blessed way through His Son. Thus, God made this better way so that we are honored because of God's Son. So everyone repeat, we are honored because of God's Son. Okay, so though we sin and fall short of God's glory, though we fail time and time again, God does not leave us to our own demise. The law points us to our need for a Savior. He points us to Jesus because He is our perfection. And when we come to Jesus, that blessing of righteousness now becomes ours. Amen? That's good news. So let's look at verse 23 and following. It says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Okay, so before Christ came and before we could place our faith in Him, we were in trouble because we were under the curse of the law because we failed the perfection of the law. Okay, so before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian or tutor, is the literal word here, our guardian or tutor until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian or tutor. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now through faith, we are receiving the honor of being children of God. Faith in Christ gives us the honor of being His. Now, let's address this guardian or tutor for a moment. Now, normally in our culture, we think of tutor. And we're like, hey, can you help me with my math homework, right? Can you help me with my English? That wasn't the role of a tutor back then. When a parent wanted to train or raise up their child, many times they would assign a guardian or a tutor to be the authority figure to teach, train in academics, in morality, in the law, in religion, all these things, so that this tutor or this guardian will be kind of the personal mentor until this child grows towards maturity to learn all the lessons of life, to be an adult and live life. And so he's making this parallel here. Before Christ or faith came, the law functioned as a guide. This is how it's supposed to be, right? This is how you should live. This is how your heart should be. This is how your heart should love your neighbor. But again, we always fall short because it was temporary. It was supposed to be a guide. It was supposed to help, but it wasn't the ultimate guide until Christ came, right? So as a child, their lacking led to instruction. You needed to be instructed because you lack things. But when maturity came, they were left no longer under the authority of the tutor, and now they could live life as intended. And in a similar way, the law reveals our lacking. So when Christ came, now we can live through faith. So with the coming of Christ, a radical transition happened. In Christ, we have been given forgiveness. You see, before the path of faith was outlined, the fact that we broke all these commandments, the fact that I'm a liar, I'm a murderer, I'm an adulterer, I am an idolater, all these things were left on me, and I'm in trouble. But with the coming of Christ, all of these sins, every sin you've committed, can be forgiven. You don't have to have the weights and the burden of having to perform to please God anymore. You can rest in what Jesus has done. You can rest in what Jesus has done. Amen? So we have been given forgiveness. We have been given freedom from the bondage of sin. And we have been given family status. That is amazing. That is unbelievable that we not only have sins forgiven, we have been given family status as children of God. So the coming of Christ changes everything. Verse 27 and 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, these verses have been misinterpreted in many ways, so be careful of that. Paul is not saying ethnicity doesn't matter, gender doesn't matter, and these other things are not important. They are important. I mean, the uniqueness of who you are as a woman, it matters. The uniqueness of who you are as a man, it matters. The uniqueness of your ethnicity that God has given to you, that matters. But what Paul is saying is, these factors are not the deciding factors in receiving favor from God anymore. That does not determine if you receive favor from God. Because back then it did. You had to be a Jew to receive favor from God, not a Gentile. Okay? Now, His grace is open to all people who humble themselves before Him in faith. Amen? That is good news. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We go back because of the promise that God has given. Faith in Christ is what makes us family in the line of Abraham, the father of faith. So holding on to Christ saves us. Holding on to anything else brings death. Again, it's like if you're drowning in an ocean. It's not about thinking that you could ever be a good swimmer to save yourself. It'd be as foolish as this. If you are drowning in an ocean and somebody throws you a boulder, nice friend, right? And you are holding on to that boulder thinking it can help you, but it's only going to take you deeper down. Instead, what you need to do when Christ offers another way, through the ladder of His salvation, of His hand reaching down for you, you hold on to Christ. You do not trust in your ability to swim. You do not trust in any other ability to save. You hold on to Christ alone. He alone saves. Holding on to Christ alone saves. That is a picture of true saving faith. No longer trying to be your own savior, no longer thinking you could be good enough, because you can't. Rather, holding on to the offer of Jesus to save and to set you free from the bondage of sin. Therefore, in Christ, we are no longer under the law. The law is no longer our authority. We are no longer under its authority. The purpose of the law was to point us to Christ. And now, through faith, we not only get to come before Christ, we are now in Christ, and now His righteousness is our righteousness, evidenced by the Spirit living in us. And the Spirit in us does something to us the law could never do. The Spirit in us makes us sons and daughters, but also it makes us holy. The law could never make us holy. It showed us how sinful we were, but the Spirit in us makes us holy as He is holy. Amen. So now we belong to Christ through faith, and we become like Christ through faith, through His Spirit, not by law. So we have the honor of going from slaves of sin to sons of God because of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. That is the blessing, that is the freedom that only Christ can bring. And so we as a people rejoice in Christ. We hope in Christ. We trust in Christ's promise for us. And we rest in it. And Christ will transform us as we rest in Him. Amen.